If you have been a citizen of New York in 1977, the 31st of July that year would be emblazoned on your memory forever. On that particular night, a combination of a very severe electric storm and some difficulties technically with the electricity network combined to create a massive blackout across the city. And what was remarkable about that blackout was not just the scale of it and the length of time that it took to put it right, but there was something else as well, because under cover of the darkness that the blackout created, a crime wave broke out. And when you look back into the history of what happened on that day, we're told that something like 31 neighborhoods in New York were affected, including some that are very well known. Broadway, for example, 35 blocks of buildings were destroyed. 134 stores were looted, including 45 set ablaze. Crown Heights, 75 stores on a five-block stretch were looted. 550 police officers were injured. 4,500 looters were arrested. It was that night truly frightening what people were capable of doing when darkness ruled. And yet, of course, there is another kind of darkness that is more frightening and more powerful still. It's a kind of darkness that doesn't come from outside and affect us from the outside, but it's a darkness that rises up from within us. And it does so with eternally greater consequences than any power failure could ever bring to us. Paul's letter to the Romans describes the breadth and the source of this darkness. Chapter 1 of his letter says this: "For although they," that is mankind, "knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were dark." So the Bible speaks of a darkness of heart, which is a universal human affliction. And the source of that darkness, Paul says, is this tendency that we have as human beings to push God to the margins, not to glorify him as God, he says, or to thank him for all that he has given. We push God out, and what's left is what the Bible calls sin. And that sin is darkness. Now that's the context, if you like, for these words of the Lord Jesus spoken to his disciples that we read a little while back from Matthew chapter 5. It's a short passage that we read. I guess for many of us the words are very well known. And yet in them are three pivotal truths about these ideas of light and darkness that we could easily miss. Because in these few words that the Lord Jesus shares with his disciples, we get to the bottom, if you like, of who we are in Christ. We get to understand something particularly clearly about what he did for us. And we also get to understand what it is that he wants to do through us in response to the condition of mankind. I want to leave those three thoughts with you this morning as we think about light and darkness. And the first one is this: I want us to think about the change that light reminds us of. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Now remember who it was Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to his disciples. These are individuals who were once, as Paul defines it, in darkness. They were individuals who neither glorified nor thanked God. But now Jesus says to them, "You are the light of the world." And in those very few words, there is a pointer to the radical change that the Lord Jesus has made in their lives and that he makes in your life and mine, because that same declaration, "You are the light of the world," comes to us if we know and love him today. And what is that change that he has made in our lives? Well, Peter, in his first epistle, describes it this way in chapter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but who are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What a transformation the Lord Jesus Christ makes in the lives of his people. Peter says here that he has called us out of darkness into not just any light, but into his marvelous light. What a transformation. And for each one of us today in church who knows and loves Jesus, we can look back to the day when that transformation took place. We can look back to the day when we heard the gospel shared perhaps from the pulpit or in an individual conversation, and we heard it and understood it as if it was the first time we had heard it. The Spirit convicted us of our sin. We were shown and understand our need of forgiveness, and we were pointed to the cross where that need was met. And at that moment where we came in repentance and faith to him, many things happened to us, as Peter has described, but one of them was that we were called from darkness into light. Can I ask you this morning, do you know in your own life what it is to have been called from darkness into life? Can we say today, each one of us in church, that we have had that conversion, that transformation experience as we have come to the cross and we have known what it is to be taken out of the darkness that comes from neither glorifying God nor thanking him and be brought into the light of the gospel? Perhaps today, if there's one still to come to that place of trust, today is the day when we would come, because the gospel offer, that call of the Lord Jesus, is still open to us. The change that the light reminds us of. You see, there are many self-proclaimed prophets today, gurus, life teachers, who will tell you that they can offer you light to deal with the difficult circumstances you face. They tell us that light and hope are found not in some religion, but they're found in ourselves. We just have to look for them. We need someone perhaps to help us to find it. But that's not so according to the Bible. And for all who know and love the Lord Jesus, who have been called from darkness to light, there is a great humility that follows the realization that Christ alone can deliver us from darkness and that he has done so for us individually. And if the cause of our spiritual darkness is that we neither glorified nor thanked him, now that we are walking in the light, of course our lives should constantly do both of those things. Glory should be brought to him. Thanks should be offered to him constantly. And Jesus says here that when folk see our good works, they don't glorify us. They glorify him. The light that we shine is a means in the Lord's hands of bringing others to him. So there's a change that light reminds us of. Pardon me, but there's also the charge that light places on us. A city on a hill, Jesus says, cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The one who is the light of the world says to his people, now you are the light of the world. And he speaks here about this light that is set up in the house. This small clay lamp that all of his hearers would have been very familiar with. A little lamp that would have burned olive oil drawn up through a wick, and it would have been put on a stand so that it gave maximum coverage to the room that it was in. And the point about that lamp was this: it was quite small. It worked inside the house and it simply lit up what was around us. What was around it. And that's significant, I think, for us as we hear this call to be lights in a dark world today. You see, our calling, first and foremost, is to shine in our small corner, where we are, in the circumstances that we face, with the people that we meet. Sometimes I think we may despise or belittle or even dismiss our own ministry for the Lord Jesus just in our daily lives. Sometimes we're tempted to think it's only those whose light has a very long reach, perhaps those who are involved in work internationally and whose names are known internationally, or those who are involved in a full-time ministry or working overseas. It's only their ministry that counts, and sometimes we dismiss our own. But surely in these words, in this picture that the Lord Jesus gives his disciples, he's reminding us that he is charging us here to shine in homes, in our work life, in our daily business, wherever we are and whatever we do. We are, to use Robert Louis Stevenson's words, to knock luminous holes into the dusk. Little holes of light here and there and yonder, wherever we are. But perhaps the question comes to our minds, how do we do that? How do we knock those luminous holes into the dusk? What does it look like? What does it mean? Well, the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians describes in some detail the lives, the characters of his people, of the Lord's people, how they are to live. Chapters 4 and 5 in particular are worth reading. They're deeply challenging passages about the character that we ought to have and the way we ought to conduct ourselves as believers. But at the center of Paul's thinking is chapter 5 of the letter to the Ephesians in verse 8. For you were once darkness, he says, but now you are light in the world. Walk, he says, as children of light. And then he goes on to describe what some translations render as to how we are to live as those who produce the fruit of the light in verse 9 of chapter 5. I wonder, do we know what the fruit of the light is? We know the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps, and could share those or maybe sing them, having learnt the course many years ago. But I wonder how many of us know what the fruit of the light is. Paul says there are three in chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says there's goodness is a fruit of the light. Righteousness is a fruit of the light. And truth is a fruit of the light. Goodness means generosity that flows from a kind heart. A sacrificial, willing, generous kindness for others, whether it's deserved by those individuals or not. It's about going the second mile. It's about giving our cloak as well as our tunic. It's about not counting the cost or seeking reward for the kindness that we seek to offer. Living lives that are filled with goodness, that's one of the fruit of the light, he says. And then there's righteousness, a behavior that corresponds to God's pattern and ideal. We might bring in some other pictures as well, to talk about being the salt of the earth, as Jesus did to the disciples earlier on in this same passage in Matthew 5. Or Paul's illustration of being the fragrance of Christ that he left with the Corinthian church. It's about lifestyle. It's about attitude. It's about demeanor. It's about tone. It's about how quick we are to be angry. It's about how gentle our language is. Righteousness is a fruit of the light. And so is truth, the third one from chapter 5 and verse 9 of Ephesians. It's about honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, integrity. It's about somebody being able to speak to us in confidence and knowing that the confidence will be kept. It's about not engaging in gossip. It's about doing our taxes right. It's about living in a way that is truthful and honest and upright. And Paul says, if you are to walk as children of light, those are the fruits that ought to be seen. Now, we haven't time this morning to go into the detail of what Paul says in that chapter, but it is worth reading from Ephesians 4, verse 17 onwards, to see in much more detail what those three fruits, goodness, righteousness, and truth, look like. The point is that it's all about the quality of our Christian character, the people that we are. Of course, fruit is naturally occurring. When it grows on a tree or a plant, it's obvious. That's why Jesus says here, a city on a hill can't be hidden. By definition, it's prominent, distinctive, and known to everyone around us. And so should our distinctive Christian character be known to all of those around us. It can't be hidden. And it's interesting that as we read these challenging words, although evangelism and personal witness are, of course, vitally important, the emphasis here is on character. That's what's prominent. We can't separate, Paul seems to be saying, personal witness from conduct. We can't separate our words from our actions. We can't divorce church life from daily life as if those are different callings, because they aren't. What we say and what we are will either underpin our witness or it will undermine our witness. And the question for us today is, which is it? So there is the change that the light reminds us of. There is the charge that the light places on us. And there's the challenge that the light presents us with. Because really what we're saying here is that the Lord Jesus is reminding us that we are to be light in all times, in all circumstances, wherever we happen to be. And that sounds and is very demanding in one sense. It might be very easy to be tempted to take an easy way out. Take an everyday object. something that Jesus' listeners will have had in their homes, perhaps a bowl, for example. And you could light your lamp and you could put it on its stand, and then you could take this bowl that you would have in the house to store flour or meal, and you could put it over the top of the light. It would easily cover a small lamp. It would still be burning underneath, for a while at least, but nobody would see it. And we might be tempted to do that in our own lives, to cover over this little light of ours. We might reason that our faith is a personal thing. I don't want to wear it on my sleeve, sometimes you hear people say. And of course, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. The next best thing to eliminating faith altogether is to get people to privatize it. Keep it to themselves, bury it, hide it away. The light might still be burning under the bowl, but no one would know it. And Jesus says here to these folks who he's speaking to in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that gives light to everyone in the house. Of course you wouldn't light a lamp and put a bowl over it. It's ridiculous. It's folly. And if you and I are tempted to do that with the lights that we are seeking to shine, well, at best, that's folly too, isn't it? Perhaps much worse. But that's our challenge, isn't it? That our light will shine in the wider spiritual context in which we live. In a world, in a province, in a town, perhaps even in some of our own individual circumstances where folks simply don't want to see the light, don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus, don't want to know what difference he has made. The spiritual context is demanding. What were those words from John 1 that we began our service with again from verses 4 and verse 5? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world doesn't understand light, doesn't recognize it, doesn't get it. So we shouldn't be surprised when people don't understand why we want to shine for Jesus. But actually, there's more than that, because in chapter 3 of John, in this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, he says this: men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. It's not just that the world doesn't understand this light. It actually hates it. So don't be surprised when some despise, criticize, or mock you or me for seeking to shine for him. Because you see, God may shine that light on what people want to keep obscured. The reality is that for all our protestations, people worry that there is a God. They worry that there is a consequence for their actions after all. And it really is better to stay in the darkness, just in case. And so the very remedy for our darkness and our restlessness, that's the very thing we reject. You might say to me, well, do you know, in that context, this challenge to keep my light shining is just too great. I can't do it. How can it possibly be? Well, think very briefly again about that image that Paul gives us in Ephesians, the fruit of the light, the goodness, the righteousness, the truth. Fruit is very obvious on a tree, as we've already said, but it's also very natural. Apples grow on apple trees, don't they? That's what they do. The tree has to be fed and nurtured and pruned. But if it is, it will produce apples. What's more natural for you and me? If we have been called from darkness into light, but to display the fruit of the light. But our spiritual walk needs to be tended. Needs to be fed, nurtured, and yes, sometimes pruned. Our spiritual devotional discipline, getting to know God's word, spending time in prayer, joining with the fellowship of his people, all of those things need to be tended if the light is to be naturally produced and the fruit is to follow on. Developing the mind of Christ so that his light is more and more naturally seen should be a top priority for each of us. Because the more it is, the more folk will see who and what we are in Christ. The mayor of New York, during that blackout in 1977, was interviewed about the consequences, and he said this. He said, we've been needlessly subjected to a night of terror in many communities that have been wantonly looted and burned. The costs, when finally tallied, will be enormous. And of course, he was right about the enormous cost of that darkness. But the cost attached to spiritual darkness is incalculably greater still. In that passage in John 3, where Jesus is speaking about men loving darkness instead of light, he said that was their condemnation. That's the condemnation, that we love darkness. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, or our loss will be eternal. We long to see friends and family and colleagues and others who we meet come to know the light. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 12, I've come a light into the world so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. No one should stay in the darkness. We would all say amen to that, wouldn't we? That's what we long to see. And that's why we hear this charge, this call from Jesus to be the light of the world. And that's why we want to follow it through. Our light may be small. It may sometimes even flicker. But don't hide it under a bowl. Let it shine in your small corner. And I in mine. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Amen.